Let's turn now to John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. John chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. Let's hear God's word. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will see me, and again a little while and you will see me?' Truly," or I'm sorry, I read that wrong, "'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me.' Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive it, that your joy may be full." Amen. Well, here in our passage, Jesus continues to encourage and speak to his disciples before he leaves. He says, "In a little while I'm going and you will not see me, and then in a little while I will arrive and you will see me." And they're confused by this and they don't understand. They will come to understand. As Jesus promises, he's given them and will give to them the Holy Spirit, who will remind them of these things and will reveal them to him, to them. But in the midst of this confusion, in the midst of their sorrow, remember in our last passage, he looked around and he saw the sorrow had filled their hearts. In the midst of this sorrow, Jesus promises them that when he arrives, our sorrow, their sorrow, will be turned into joy, and that joy will be full, which is an amazing statement, an amazing promise. It helps us to understand that promise even more when we think about that sorrow that they were experiencing, the sorrow that we experience too. By sorrow, Jesus means that deep sadness that his disciples were feeling with that news that he was going away, that they wouldn't follow and they would be left in this sorry old world. Now, we know that we have the Spirit and we are not alone. Jesus has promised that to us, right? He's promised that he's given us a helper, that God is with us, and that though he leaves us in the world, he has not left us alone in the world. We dwell in the shadow of his wings, the cooling, protective shadow of his wings. But this life is still full of trials and difficulties. The scriptures remind us all over the place that the world is full of trials, of temptations. It is destined to perish, and we are in it, though not destined to perish ourselves. This life, as you know, has its difficulties, to put it mildly. Perhaps there are things in this world that are getting you down. Maybe there are things in your life right now that 6 months ago you could not have predicted at all. And maybe there are things in your life that 6 months ago you absolutely predicted and yet still aren't handling it well. Or take something that we are or take something that we are struggling to think about and talk about and deal with, like racism. This sin from the pit of hell that has torn apart our country and countries around the world, our families, generation after generation, even our churches are torn apart by this sin. And how do we handle it? Like we do with all other sins, like the world does with all of our sins. We ignore it, we pretend it away, we justify it, or we use it as a pretext for more sin, for more hate, for more violence. And these are just some of the many things that we might be sorrowful about. This world is a hard place. It's full of sorrows. It's full of sorrows. David tells us in the Psalms that from the moment we are born, even from the moment we are conceived, sin unleashes its claws, digs into our hearts, and doesn't let go. And it infects the entire system, we might say, of our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our conscience, even our physical bodies. And it doesn't stop there. As sin claws its way into us, it doesn't leave us like a bunch of little sinful marbles sitting in a bowl. No, it extends out of us and links us all together in unrighteousness. It grips not only our personal lives, but our community lives, our institutions, our laws, our families, everything. Sin, as John Owen put it, and many others, is indwelling, systemic, pernicious, evil. And this is what we are dealing with every day in our own hearts, in our families, in our communities, in our world. Again, I'm telling you what you already know, of course. This world is a really hard place. It is full of sorrows, and it is because of sin that it is that way. And it's why when you hear Jesus say that when he arrives, our sorrows will be turned into joy, it should make you just breathe a sigh of relief. Because the one who promises this is not just some person. He's not just another person with a plan, another person with an idea, another way that we might work a little harder to solve these problems. But Jesus comes and he solves the problems. He takes sin on himself in his own body as the wrath of God is poured out on him so that he might redeem us out of what the Bible calls slavery, bondage, oppression, evil, unrighteousness. Why? So that we can be free. So that we can no longer be bound and enslaved to sin gripping us, but instead we can fight it and win, guaranteed. Not a hope if we try hard enough, but a guaranteed win against sin. Why? Because we don't fight in our own strength. We fight in the grace that God has given to us. And that's why our sorrow can be turned into joy, because of who Jesus is, because what he is about to do in going to the cross. There's four other things I want to mention this morning to encourage you from this passage. Reasons why our sorrow will be turned into joy. The first reason is that because our sorrow will be forgotten. How awesome is that? Our sorrow will be forgotten. He uses this example of a woman in labor. She is in pain. She feels like she's dying. It's so hard. But then she gives birth, her baby appears, and all of the sorrows and the fear of death that was there moments ago fades away as she looks into her baby's eyes. Something like that, it's an analogy, something like that is what Jesus is promising us. It helps us to understand that even though the sorrow we feel, even though the struggles we feel and the separation we feel, the lack of fulfillment we feel, feels so real and so certain and so final, he's saying, it's not final. The Word of God is like all those people who stand around a mother as she's giving birth saying, it's going to be okay. You're almost there. Just a little bit more. The baby's almost here. That's what he's doing for us today. That's what he's telling you. He's our birth coach, our doula. He's saying, hang in there. Your sorrow will be forgotten. It will go away. Remember Psalm 30, which we read this morning already. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. When we are in Christ, sin is, of course, still present in us, but it doesn't enslave us like it used to. We can fight it and we can win. The battle will be tough, but it ends in victory, and it is a great joy. Even the fighting, in a way, is a joy. I remember when I was a kid, my parents asked me to get rid of a pest problem, cockroaches. It was awful. I'd put on these big irrigation boots. I think I was 10 or something like that. I'd get a big fly swatter, and I'd go out there in the backyard and just smash them. And every single one I smashed, there was a little joy in my heart. I was winning this battle, and I was going to win. I'd go inside and put my tally marks on the board, the number of roaches that I killed. And there was gross, I'm sorry. Fighting sin is gross too. But there was joy in that victory, and there is that for us too as Christians, as we go into the dark places of our hearts. We say, I'm going to find it. I'm going to kill it. And I'm not doing it in my strength, but in Christ, and so I know that I am going to win. There's a kind of joy in that, even though it's hard, even though it's a battle. And to remember, as we fight, that one day the struggles of that real war will be over. What a joyful thing that would be. No more haunting mistakes. No more remembered misdeeds. No more things hanging over your head. No more sorrow. Only joy. The second reason Jesus gives is because we will see each other. Why will our sorrow be turned into joy? Because we will see each other. Notice what he says about the mother and the baby, that they will... she will see this human being that has been born into the world. Notice what Jesus says in verse 22, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And of course, as he says earlier, you will see me. I love this word, or these words, I will see you again. It's a reminder to us that not only will we see him as the one that we miss and we desire to see, like a loved one who's gone off to war or something like that, and we want to see them again so badly, and then finally we will, and it will be so joyful. All that's true. And on top of that, he says, I will see you. That the Lord Jesus will look into the eyes of his bride, the church, and will see us. Maybe there's a way in which the Lord misses us too. I'm not sure how to think about that exactly. But it says that he will see us. And that fact brings us joy. What an amazing and wonderful thing. Matthew 2:10. I love this. Matthew 2:10 tells us that when the wise men saw the star of Bethlehem, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. If that's what it was like, just seeing the star pointing to Jesus, can you imagine what it'll be like seeing Jesus? To bring all of these things into completion, to take all of the sorrow and the battles and the trials and all gone, can't even remember them anymore. What a wonderful thing it will be to see him. Number three, a third way in which our sorrow turns to joy, or another reason, is because we will be fully satisfied, lacking nothing, and the way he puts it, asking nothing. In verse 23, he says, "In that day you will ask nothing of me." Now, in a minute, or right after that, he goes on to say, you should be asking things of me now, but then when he arrives, there's no more asking things. We ask them now because we need things in this way. But he says, in that day, you will have everything. In our catechism, we confess that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that is the goal, the prize, the thing that we strive after every day of our lives. But there will come a day when we will have reached, fulfilled our chief end, fully glorifying God and fully enjoying him forever. No more prayer requests about that pernicious sin that keeps getting you over and over and over again. No more waiting for God to heal your broken heart, or heal your loved one, or conquer death in the last and final way. This last week during morning prayer, we read about David dancing before the Lord in 2 Samuel 6 as the ark is brought into Jerusalem. And there's a situation he finds himself in where Michal, his wife, is upset that he's doing so, and that he is that he's acting in this very unkingly way. He's just excited and full of joy and rejoicing, just like any of the other people. She's like, why are you doing this? Why aren't you dressed properly like a king and these kinds of things? And David's response is, I'm paraphrasing basically, it's like, no one's going to take my joy away from me. The Lord has come. The Lord is arriving into Jerusalem. And if that's how, again, David felt with just the ark coming into Jerusalem, can you imagine what it'll be like for us to see Jesus with our own eyes coming to fulfill all of these things forever and ever? No one will take your joy away from you, as the Lord says. No one will take it away from you. They won't even try. Because we will be fully satisfied, lacking nothing, and it will be permanent. That permanence, that is the last thing I want to mention with just a few verses. The last reason our sorrows will be turned to joy, and that joy will be full, is because it can't be removed. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 6 says this, For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. You perhaps have started a fire before, and you've gone out in the desert and you get some things and they build up really fast and then they die down. You're like, ah, and you try again to start your fire. Maybe I just need to get better at building fires. But maybe you've seen this before. This way in which things can catch fast and seems like there's a lot of fire, a lot of heat there, and then they're gone. That's what Ecclesiastes says about the laughter of fools, the rejoicing of fools. This is important because Jesus says in verse 20, truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. We killed him. We finally got rid of our enemy. He's in the grave. They're so excited. It feels like it's finally done. And then the fire goes out, and the Lord rises from the dead and establishes his kingdom forever. That rejoicing, Ecclesiastes says, the rejoicing of fools is just for a moment. It doesn't last because it's not based in anything real. It's based in counterfeit things. Similarly, Job 20, 4 through 5 says this. Do you not know this from of old, since man was placed on the earth, that the exalting of the wicked is short, that the joy of the godless is but for a moment? And this is important for us to recognize, because when we're lamenting and we're weeping and the world is rejoicing, it may seem for a moment that Jesus has not fulfilled his promises. You said my joy would be full. And yet it seems like exactly the opposite is happening. But the scriptures warn us to see things in the right perspective. They may be laughing, they may be rejoicing, but in a vain way, in a way that will not last. The joy of the godless, Job 20, verse 5 says this, but for a moment. Why? The answer goes on. Here's verse 18. He will give back the fruit of his toil and will not swallow it down. From the profit of his trading, he will get no enjoyment, for he has crushed and abandoned the poor. He has seized a house that he did not build. Because he knew no contentment in his belly, he will not let anything in which he delights escape him. You see what it's saying here? It's saying that the person that rejoices in these temporary things rejoices then in them in the context of sin and his own sinning. And you know what happens with sinning? It ends in judgment. These thorns go out because the Lord extinguishes them. Verse 26 of Job 20, utter darkness is laid up for his treasures. A fire not fanned will devour him. What is left in his tent will be consumed. The heavens will reveal his iniquity and the earth will rise up against him. The possessions of his house will be carried away, dragged off in the day of God's wrath. This is the wicked man's portion from God, the heritage decreed for him by the Lord. So you understand the point, right? The wicked will and do rejoice in this world, but what they rejoice in is sin. And what sin leads to is judgment. And God will judge them for that, and their rejoicing will end finally, completely. But for those whose sin has been forgiven in Christ, his righteousness is a joy to us. And the weeping and sorrow that is for a moment turns into a joy that is forever. And so if you think about your own life and where you are at, and if you see yourselves walking in the ways of this world, if you see yourselves enslaved to sin, and you laugh, and you try to get by, and you distract yourself, know that this joy is the joy of vanity, the joy of fools, the joy of oppressors, the joy of idolaters. And you need to hear what God says in James 4. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. If you are still enslaved to your sin, it is not a time for rejoicing. It is a time for weeping, for mourning, and for sadness. Let your counterfeit joy be turned into what it really is, gloom and sorrow and devastation. But know that that kind of sorrow that is seeking the forgiveness of Christ in the cross, that's godly sorrow. And it leads to godly repentance, which does not lead to judgment, but leads to joy that is everlasting and final, and no one will take it away from you. I'll conclude simply with what Jesus commands us here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Maybe I'm squeezing in a number five here, but I'll be quick. The Lord is saying, pray. Ask me things in my name. Ask for the kingdom of heaven. Ask for the forgiveness of your sins. Ask for me to sustain you, and I will do that. And you know what will happen? This is how your joy may be full. Another way we might think about it is that when the Lord arrives, we will have the answer to our prayers. So pray. Pray and join us. Pray and joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Enjoy the God of your salvation. Fight the battles of this world. Because the joy that you have now for the forgiveness of your sins, your adoption into the Lord, is a joy that will keep growing and growing and one day be perfected in a way that the sorrows will be all gone. That's what the world needs. That's what you need, and that's what I need. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that you give to us in Christ, that as we are haunted from time to time about our sins, about the darkness in our lives, in our world, about the sins that are so pernicious and just won't go away, about the terrible ways in which we handle our sin and deal with it, Lord, all of it is such a disgrace to the image of God in which you have placed on us and made us to show forth. Our sins against you, our sins against your law, they're breaking our hearts. But Lord, we do not despair. Instead, we find that the Spirit is within us, having already done miraculous things, having broken the power of sin in our lives, having established us firmly in the grace of God, putting us on a path of victory, making us more than conquerors. Lord, by your Spirit, even in the darkest of times of our lives, in the deepest depths of our despair, you are there, interceding for us, praying on our behalf. Lord, in these things we do rejoice and we give you praise for your work in us, for the way in which you are gathering together your people from all tribes and tongues and nations, that together we might confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in the goodness of his name. Lord, we ask that you would bless us in these things, that you would help us to continue in these things, help us to enjoy and rejoice in these things, knowing and feeling the presence of God. Lord, how satisfied we are in you. We drink of you and of your grace like eternal, refreshing streams of water. We ask that you would bless us and that you would help us to persevere, to not give up, to not sorrow, to not overly despair of this world, but to put our hopes in heaven, knowing that we are not trapped, but free. And Lord, as we think of these things, we do pray for those who are brokenhearted, those who suffer under various circumstances. We ask that you would lift them up, that you would give them the joy of your salvation, that you would fill their hearts with peace. We pray for the particular needs of those who have health difficulties right now. We ask for your healing on them, Lord. We pray for those that are brokenhearted. We pray for those that are in need of more work or better work. We ask that you would provide for our daily bread. We know that you clothe the lilies, the flowers of the field, with more glory than Solomon. We know how much you care for us. Help us to trust you in all things. Help us not to give up or give tired, but to look to you in every way. And Lord, as we pray these things, we ask that your blessings would be poured out upon us, that you would answer our prayers as you promised to do, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.